to a Winston.
269? 269.
I need this one this morning. I'll tell you more about it later. But right now, I need this one.
Do, mi, so, re, do, mi. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on my side. There patiently the cross of grief or pain.
Brother Mike said that he needed number 269. And what's I find interesting about that is there are times that we know what we need. There's other times that we don't know what we need. And when we're in that place where we come before the Lord in prayer, there's a great blessing in knowing what we stand in need of. There's a consolation and a comfort that comes from having identified what we stand in need of, and trusting and hoping and having confidence that the Lord's able to provide what we stand in need of. And as liberating as that is, and as peaceful and reassuring as that is, it's not a limitation in that there's times that we don't know what we need, and the Lord is still able to provide that we stand in need of. But if I had to pick between the two, I'd rather know what I stand in need of. I'd rather have that vision to see what it is that I stand in need of, and go clearly to the Lord, understanding He's able to give it. But again, there's sometimes I don't have that vision, and it doesn't limit the Lord. But this morning, and I don't know why Brother Mike needs this song, but I can tell you this morning that evidently, and evidently means something's been made manifest to you, evidently I needed it this morning, and I want to read it again for you this morning, and it's number 269. And I want to consider the words with you for a moment this morning, and then I want to read in Philippians to provide a foundation that clearly the writer of this song was acquainted with. And there's a few things that I think will bring great understanding and appreciation for us when we think about this song. And if the Lord will deliver us, I think it will be a very honorable way for us to proceed this morning. And you know, when we look at songs that we have in our songbook, they come in kind of a variety of formats or forms. There are some that are very stirring to us when we think about heaven and that there'll be a time when we'll be in heaven in immortal glory, and they're upbeat and glorious, and they set our eyes over a distant horizon to imagine what it might be like to be with Jesus in heaven and the great blessing that we trust that will be ours. There's others that seem to be more mournful and seem to communicate with our fears and our concerns that we have while we live here. And sometimes one is more appropriate than the other. Sometimes the one we might think is less appropriate might be the one that would really bring us deliverance. Sometimes when we're in the doldrums, one of the best remedies is to think about heaven, to think less about our condition here and cast our eyes afar to something in some place better, to a better promise. But there are times when I feel like I've been thrown under the bus a little, and they're a little roughed up by this world. And there's things that have been penned, certainly in the Word of God, but even in our hymns, where we can understand, if nothing else, then we're not the first or the only to have felt that way, but that there's others who have seen these times. And just by the nature of the way things work, if someone's writing a song about it, then they are actually on the other side of it. They have labored through it and have been delivered to where, usually in retrospect, great and poignant things are said about the condition in which we were found. There are some songs that seem to be directed heavenward as praise, as speaking or singing to God Himself about what He's done to us. There's some songs that seem to be directed maybe, and not that they aren't praiseworthy or in a manner giving praise to God, but there's some songs that seem to be directed one to another, like an encouragement, even to the one sitting to your left and sitting to your right, about let us do what we need to do and continue on and comfort and encourage one another. What's interesting about 269 is it's a song that I see the context of as being very personal, and one that's a communication on the outset. I'm going to leave myself an out here, but on the outset seems to be a communication between you and yourself. And it begins, "Be still, my soul." So that sounds like that's you doing the talking, because it's in first person, and it's you talking to yourself. Now, there's people would speak in negative terms about talking to yourself, but here is a hope that a communication with ourselves that would bring comfort. And what we find here is an instruction to yourself, and there's something peculiar about that that I hope that we'll have opportunity to say more about before we're done. But be still, my soul. And that's not without scriptural merit, to be still. More often than not, the people of God are told to be still than to do something. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There were times that people were ready to equip themselves to do great things, and the Lord said, "No, you don't need that equipment. You don't need all these men. We're going to pare it down to where there's so few men that I will receive the glory and the honor and the praise. You won't need all this armament. All you need is a light and an earthen vessel and a trumpet, and the walls of Jericho will fall down upon themselves." There's times when Paul, you know, thought that they were going to need knives and spears and daggers and swords to protect the kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said that one was enough. And that one was used in a way that manifested that it wasn't the sword or by the power of the sword that the kingdom of heaven would be maintained, but rather by the power of God. And so I take that as an instruction for us to understand and appreciate today that sometimes the greatest deliverance comes for us in being still. Jesus Christ told Peter at one time that Jesus was praying for Peter because Satan had desired to take Peter and sift him as wheat. Now, friends, that's an unsettling experience. That's an experience at which your soul does not seem to be still. It's an unnerving and a displacing kind of an activity that Satan has and exercises in this world. He is not a stilling force. He's an aggravator. He doesn't bring peace and comfort and safety. He brings agitation. We don't find that the Lord agitates His people. He can move His people, but He's not an agitation. And so often the blessing for us is to be still. And Peter, as Jesus Christ told him in that same setting, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And then later in the writings of Peter, he says, I pray that the Lord strengthen and establish and settle you. There's someone who had seen the value of being still. There's one who had seen and felt the upheaval that comes from being sifted as wheat, and then realizing the blessing that comes from being still. And so we have this understanding, and this writer says, be still, my soul. And that certainly is the theme of this song and recurrent. And I think the reason why, or at least the benefit of seeing that it's the name of the song and it's spoken or sung six times in the song, is that we understand this is not a one-time event where you still yourself. That there will be many opportunities and many venues for us to speak this to ourselves. That there'll be several times and repeated times that we'll need to heed this kind of encouragement to be still. What a different world it would be if you could do one act of righteousness one time and not ever be confronted with any problem anymore. But here, this is an instruction that we need to heed often. And by the blessing of God, it comes often. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. And basically what we find in the rest of this song is justification, reason. There's an argument made to your soul that clearly is not being still. The soul is disquieted. It's stirred up. It's frustrated. It's agitated. And the solution, the salvation, is this word, be still. Be still, my soul. Settle down. Be settled and still and see the salvation of God. And the rest of this song, the rest of the words in this song are surety and foundation and reason for that being a reasonable thing to tell your soul. Be still, my soul. Well, why should I be still? Why? I mean, look at all the things that are going on around me. Look at this terrible situation I'm in. Look at this world and the upheaval. Look at the evil. Look at the this. Look at the that. Look at the bad weather. And yet the words of this song come back and say, be still, and here's the reason why. Here's the reason why you can be still and you ought to be still. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. So you see, one of the things that shakes us and keeps us from being still is change itself. And what this says is leave the change to God. Understand that He can bless us through change. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain and leave to God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. Whether we're in pain or sorrow or frustration or anxiety, whether we just lost a job, whether we just got a job, whether we just had a child or lost a child, whether we just lost a spouse or gained a spouse, be still. The Lord, through all those changes, can and will provide. And how does He provide? Faithfully. Full of faithfulness to His people. Be still, my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend. I think there might be some unstilling that happens to us when our friends fail us, when the people that we trust, the institutions that we trust, seem to undermine and leave us hanging. That's how it is when you get displaced from a job sometimes. Is to feel like, hey, I've put in my time, I did what I was supposed to do, and now all of a sudden my job's being taken away. And I'm in that situation. I've seen many people dealing with it in a lot of different ways. But it says, be still. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, that friend that sticketh closer than a brother, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. This song doesn't say, oh, quit complaining, you live in a bed of roses. That's not the theme of this song, and that's not the theme of the gospel. Oh, quit your complaining, things aren't as bad as you think. The word of the gospel says, yes, things are pretty bad, but rest in this, I've overcome the world. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ doesn't make light of the trouble that you face in this world. Doesn't say, oh, you know, straighten up, this isn't really that bad. Other people have had it worse than you. The Lord understands. He was touched with the feeling of your infirmity. He understands the bitter sorrow that we taste. He understands the frustration. He's walked, you know what they used to say is, unless you've walked a mile in a man's shoes, you know, you can't judge him or ought not to judge. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ walked around in your flesh, in human flesh, yet without sin, so that he wouldn't undermine himself. But this is one who came, who in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Sounds like wherever you were, that's where the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came. Came not with the seed of angels or the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. Looked like his people. Lived where his people live. Understood and understands the things that you're going through this morning. So be still. You have a friend. Your best friend. Not just a friend that you, an acquaintance you know in this world. And not even your best friend that you count your best friend in this world. But your heavenly friend, thy best friend, thy heavenly friend, leads through this thorny way to a joyful end. Yes, the way in which you find yourself this morning is thorny. There are thorns that prick us. There are troubles. And I'm not going to take a stand before you and say, oh, you're not going to have any trouble. That's not the word of the gospel. The word of the gospel is this world is full of trouble. And tomorrow has enough trouble for itself. But yea, our God has overcome the world. That's the reason. That's the justification. That's the right that you have to say to yourself, be still, my soul. Verse 2 says, be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. You know, something frustrating for us is that we can't see the future. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Now, we can and do believe that God knows what tomorrow holds. And there's great assurance and promise and comfort in that, that God knows what tomorrow holds. But since we don't know what tomorrow holds, we're limited in hoping against tomorrow. Except something we have been given. You know what we've all been given? The past. Every one of us have the past at our disposal. We don't have the future at our disposal. I can't do anything with the future. My activity is right here in the present. And my activity is always in the present. It's not even in the past. If my activity were in the past, there'd be a lot of things that I would have changed. But my activity's not even there. My activity is in the present. And we ought to respect that and understand how we presently ought to behave. But we have the past at our disposal. And the comfort that we can get from the past is seeing that this God who has worked in the past has worked in the past, that he's been faithful in the past. And the promise that we have going forward into this unknown future is this same God who oversaw and overshadowed and blessed you in the past, he'll do so in the future. Why? Because the only thing separating the past from the future is the present. I mean, what would cause him to change from yesterday till tomorrow? We have the promise. I am the Lord thy God, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We have a promise that our God is consistent. And the power of that is that we're able to look at the past and draw assurance for the future. If we couldn't see the past and we can't see the future, then there wouldn't be much assurance in knowing that the Lord doesn't change. But you see, we're able to look in the past. And what do we see in the past? Do you see any trouble in the past? I see trouble in the past. I see a lot of trouble in the past. But what I also realize is that I am now living in the present, which means however bad it was, we made it through. We're standing here this morning. Say, well, Brother Mark, that I'm not talking about distant past. I'm talking about like yesterday past. We'll still be here tomorrow. Well, the blessing is to have looked in the past and see that while we see that sorrow and that tribulation, that we also, and it behooves us, my friends, to when we look at the past, to see the deliverance of God. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as He has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. And now, mysterious, shall be bright at last. I'm sorry, all now, mysterious, shall be bright at last. All this that's so mysterious right now, what do you think that's right now? It's the future. All this that's unknown right now, at some point, is going to be part of that past that belongs to you, that you have at your disposal, to peruse, to look over. All this that's so mysterious and unknown, all this is causing such trepidation and fear and unease and unstilling to your soul, all that you're worried about, how it's going to come out, by tomorrow, today will have come out, and this present will have become the past, and we'll be able to look back on this day, and we may see some terrible things that happen today that we don't even no, will happen yet. And yet, we will have seen the deliverance of God through it. Be still, my soul. The waves, and this is one of my favorite parts. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know His voice who ruled them while He dwelt below. The waves and the winds right now. And I don't want to draw this to a ridiculous extreme, but I want to set this before you to understand that from a scientific standpoint, I believe in the conservation of matter. I don't believe that any water molecules have been created or destroyed since the time that they were created. So I believe that this day, if you go out and you see the water in the ocean and it's beating against the shore, that's the same water that was in the ocean when the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was standing on this earth. And to understand that, it maybe seems like a small or irrelevant point. But even the water that we have in this place right now is water that was here when the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was here. And it was manifest, as we said, in our past. We're able to see that the wind and the wave obeyed the voice of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He came walking to His disciples. And another song we sang this morning said, planting His footsteps in the sea. Planting His footsteps in the sea. Those very water molecules obeyed Him. And He stood upon them. He defied their nature. They were used for His purpose. And they yielded to Him. And whenever there was a great storm at the sea, and not one that would affect us weekend warriors that might go fishing or boating at sometimes. But here are commercial, lifelong fishermen in their own boat, in their own known waters, and they're fearing for their lives. And what kind of storm do you think that is? I mean, commercial, lifelong fishermen are afraid for their lives. They think that they are not going to live through that storm. And how many storms do you think that they had seen before? How experienced do you think that they were? And they were afraid for their lives. Not just concerned. They're like, well, we better head back. I mean, these people were afraid for their very lives. And Jesus Christ came walking to them. And what did He say to that wave and that wind? Peace, be still. Well, evidently, be still is not just good advice for us. It's good advice for the water and the wave. Jesus Christ said, peace, be still. And what do you think happened? What do you know happened? There was a calm that came over that water. And I, as much as I believe that that was a storm that scared them for their very life, I believe the still that came over that water, I believe it was like a sheet of glass. I believe that it was the smoothest water you could ever see, not a ripple in it. I mean, a testimony to the power of the voice of God. Peace, be still. And the waters and the waves, they obeyed Him. Now, that's not just supposition about what I suppose might happen if Jesus did speak to the wind and the water. This is our history. This is our past. We have a testament that when Jesus Christ speaks to the wind and the wave, they obeyed Him. And they obey Him. And they will obey Him. He has that kind of power over the wind and the wave. The waves and winds still know. They haven't forgotten. They're still acquainted. And what this says is not only do they still remember, it still says the waves and winds still know His voice. I believe that, my friends. I believe the waves and the wind, and not just natural water molecules, but I mean the trouble in this life still knows the voice of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as they did while He dwelt below. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. Now, we just mentioned about the voice of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ being able to speak to the wind and the wave and say, peace, be still. When we look at this song, we said, well, this evidently is a song that we would sing to ourselves. This is what we would tell ourselves whenever we're unsettled, whenever we're shaken. We'd say to ourselves, be still. Well, if you can imagine being sifted as wheat, and you're bounced around to where you don't even know which end is up, and you know, there's record of people who've been buried in avalanches that started digging and dug down rather than up. So disoriented that they didn't even realize which way was up. I mean, have you ever seen that kind of trouble where you didn't know which way was up? I believe I have. So, if I can get myself in that kind of a shape where I don't even know which way is up, and I'm shaken, and I'm sifted as wheat, where in the world am I going to get comfort from this song that I'll just tell myself, be still. I'll tell myself, dig up, and I'm digging down. I'll tell myself, everything's going to be okay. But see, the problem is, I don't think everything's going to be okay. That's why I'm in that shape. So, what's the point of this song at all? I mean, maybe after the fact I can say, yes, peace be still. Wasn't it wonderful? Now that everything's still, I can look back and see how much I prefer it being still than it being all shaken. Friends, our problem is when we need salvation the most, that's when we're least able to give it to ourselves. When I need to hear this, peace be still, when I need to tell myself, just settle down, everything's going to be okay, that's when I'm unsettled and I think nothing's going to be okay. And at the point that these words would mean the most to me, I don't have access to them. They're not mine. They belong to someone who understands and knows. I mean, these words belong to someone who has knowledge and confidence that everything's going to be okay. I'm like that fisherman on the boat that I think I'm about to die. I think that the wind and the wave is about to take me to the depths and take my life. I don't have these words. So who has these words? Who can speak these things? Who can say to me, be still, my soul. It's not me. This is not a song you sing to yourself. This is not a song that you say to yourself. This is not something you can say to yourself. When you're shaken, you don't have this at your disposal. But there's someone who does. There's someone who came walking on that water. And He said, peace, be still. And the wind and the wave obeyed His voice. You know what I found about the trouble in my life? It doesn't obey my voice. I've tried to say, everything's going to be okay. And it doesn't always work that way. Friends, this song is not a song that you sing to yourself. But Brother Market says, be still my soul. My soul belongs to me. Think again. Be still my soul. This is the word of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit can speak to you. And it doesn't say, be still your soul. The Holy Spirit says, be still my soul. My child, you child of God that belongs to me, be still. Thy God doth order and provide. You see, the blessing that is ours, not when we're able to save ourselves, when we need salvation the greatest. And friends, anytime we need salvation, we're not in a place to save ourselves, or we already would have. We already would have righted the ship. We wouldn't say, you know, things are looking pretty bad, but I want it to get worse. I want to really challenge myself this time. No, we exhaust ourselves in trying to save ourselves, and it's when we have exhausted all that that we get to the place we realize salvation belongs to the Lord. Have you ever heard this voice? Have you ever heard the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from within you? If you have, it's whenever you've been able to be still. His voice is what causes you to be still. If there's ever been a shaking environment and an unsettling events around you and you're able to be still, it's not because you remember Song 269. It's not because you're so good at administering self-comfort. It's because your Lord has said unto you, be still, my soul. The wind and the wave belong to Him. Do you think that your soul is any less? If He can speak to the wind and the wave and cause them to behave, if He owns them, that's the ownership He has of your very soul. Soul, body, and spirit belong to Him. Why does our body belong to Him? Because He bought it on Calvary's cross. Why does our soul belong to Him? Because He gave it. That's why when death comes to this old body, the Lord takes what is His. And that soul is in a moment's notice. In a twinkling of an eye, it's in heaven in immortal glory. Why? Because Jesus Christ can say, come, my soul. You see, while we live here, the word is, be still, my soul. But there'll be a time when His command will be, come, and our soul will answer, and we'll be with Him in heaven in immortal glory. Now in Philippians, I just want to assure you that I didn't want to preach from song number 269 this morning. I think all that's true, but I think we can find the foundation for it in the Word of God. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Does that sound like the setting that we find this song? That desire for consolation and comfort and love. Fellowship of the Spirit. If any fellowship of the Spirit, the capital S, Spirit. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what this song is all about, is that fellowship that we have with the Holy Spirit when He says, be still my soul. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. You see how we have the promise that the Lord does understand the toils and the tribulations and the fears that we face? Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know what men fear most? Their death. And here's one who not only has already showed obedience unto death, but even the death of the cross, a death that none of us will be required to die. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. Remember thy friend, thy heavenly friend, a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That sounds pretty encompassing to me. and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Say to yourself, be still, my soul. Settle your own affairs. Take care of yourself. Is that what's written in these pages in the divine word of God? In verse 13 it says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, the working out that we have to do with our salvation is to understand, to come to grips with this, that our salvation rests in the hands of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's as far as you have to work your salvation. And if you think your salvation is in any other source, you need to be working on it. You need to be working it like you work a putty in your hand and it gets softer and more malleable till you understand, my salvation is not in my control. The working out of our salvation is to redirect our glory and our praise and our honor from ourselves and what we've done for ourselves to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how He has delivered us. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You see that understanding of the real situation in which we live? Doesn't say you don't live in a wicked and perverse nation. In a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I want to move to chapter 3, verse 1. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That's where we need to be stilled. That's where we need to be instructed. To have less confidence in the flesh and more confidence, more satisfaction in the finished work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. There's quite a resume, quite a past that the Apostle Paul not just could have relied upon, but had relied upon. He had put all this to work before. I believe this recitation came pretty easy. I don't believe he had to sit and say, what have I thought about myself? I believe this is something the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, had recited to anyone that had any desire to hear. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And I want to turn over here later in the third chapter, and verse 20. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. The waves and the winds still know His voice that ruled them while He dwelt below. And we ought to see that. We ought to draw comfort from that. And we ought to hear and understand that same voice. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So we have the promise even in this letter to the Philippians, and as we read in this song this morning, from the present on through the future, the promise and the assurance that we have for our soul is not an assurance that we bring to ourselves, but it's brought to us by the Holy Spirit. Be still, my soul. the Lord is on thy side. That's an assurance that only the Lord Himself can bring. I can't tell you, hey, everything's going to be okay, the Lord's on your side. Why? Because I don't have that authority to put the Lord on your side or to say the Lord's on your side. Oh, there's somebody, the Lord's not on his side. Yeah, but you, I think the Lord's on your side. Well, great. Thanks, Brother Mark. I'm glad to know you think the Lord's on my side. Guess whose word carries more weight than that? Guess whose word carries the eternal weight of glory? The Holy Spirit is God speaking within you. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the Holy Spirit is the only one that has the authority, the only one who has the presence of mind, the only one who has the equipment and the vantage point to say truthfully, to bring assurance, a promise to you, be still, my soul, the Lord God is on thy side. And that's true today. It's been true in the past. We have the sweet promise of assurance that it's true tomorrow. As we said last Sunday, I don't think we need to be worrying about the last day, being ready for that last day. The Lord is ready for the last day. He's made preparation for the last day. What's left for us is to be prepared for tomorrow. And the Word of God says, don't prepare for it with worry. It says, if you want to worry about tomorrow, if you spend today and tomorrow, you won't have exhausted enough worry for the evil of tomorrow. Don't prepare for tomorrow with worry. But the sweet assurance that comes to us when the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's a here and now. You are the children of God. And then the Holy Spirit continues. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I tell you, that's the full message of the gospel. Right here, right now, you're the children of God. And right here, right now, you're the heirs. Joint heirs with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He will come again. And change. Remember that change that was such an unsettling agent for us here? Change will be no more. Fear. Wonder. All this that's mysterious. All this that troubles us. It'll all end and be replaced with joy everlasting. Because we will be with our Savior. We'll see Him face to face. And there won't be any more doubting. There won't be any more wondering. And what we'll have is an eternal presence. An eternal present with our Savior Jesus Christ in the place that He has wrought for us as our home. That's a sweet, precious promise. If you can save yourself, be still, my soul, then say it. Things aren't too bad if you still got that kind of visibility to the horizon. If things are getting kind of rocky and you can kind of see, oh, this is a little tough. If you can say it, say it. Say to your soul, be still with the promise that you have in the Word of God. But friends, there'll be times that we don't know which way is up. There'll be times that we won't even have confidence in the words that would bring us the confidence. If we don't have the confidence, it's pretty hard to be confident about what we would say to ourselves. And the most beautiful thing about this is the trouble that comes to each of us, it comes right here, right now where we live. And Brother Jimmy is having a little bit of trouble. Brother Galen's having a little bit of trouble. I'm having some trouble. And I bet you all those troubles are different, a little bit different. Maybe rooted in the same thing, maybe because we're all sinners. But different kind of trouble for Brother Jimmy. I've got different things I'm worried about. Things that Brother Jimmy's already been through, not even worried about anymore. Got his children raised. And what a blessing to say, no more worries about raising the children. I've still got those worries. So Brother Jimmy has his worries. I've got my worries. Brother Steve, he doesn't look like he has any worries. But there's the worries that we have so vastly different and at different times and different places. But you see, it's the Holy Spirit of God. It's God Himself that doesn't just come with a general message, everything's going to be okay. He knows the very trouble in which you're agonizing at the very moment. And the Holy Spirit comes and bears witness with us, instructs us, consoles us, comforts us, with the very word that we need. And it's a word we can't provide for ourselves. This is not time to be looking for your own bootstraps. This is time to see the salvation of God. Stand still and see the salvation of God. If you're in an avalanche and you're digging down, it'd be better not to be digging. It'd be better to be still and let the snow fall. There might be a ray coming right from heaven, a ray of sunlight, just burn a hole through the snow. And then all of a sudden you know which way is up. That's the power of our God, your best and your heavenly friend. God bless you. If you desire to join the church, you'll have that opportunity. We'll stand and sing. Have a number?
379.
Number 379.